Good afternoon. I think we're going to get started here. And so glad that you've come to this session here at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Wide awake still going. My wife said her brain is getting mush, you know, trying to take all this in. And appreciate you being here. I don't do this very often at GS conferences. In fact, I've done it one other time. And several years ago, and there were only 10 people in the room. So it was a good, good start. But appreciate you being here. And it's been several years since I was at a GES conference. So I forgot that about having outlines and stuff like that. I just printed off my paper that I'd submitted to Bob. And so I've got 25 copies of it up here because I didn't figure there'd be more than that here, really. So anyway, but I got an email. I'll show you an email address at the end and I'll be happy to email it to you. If you're interested in it at all, the paper. And so I'm so grateful to GES and their ministry in my life. Just has clarified things so much for me over the years, has straightened me up. I've been pastoring for 37 years now in the same church, and you know, I've come to these conferences, and I was glad to hear Bob say, like, yeah, well, I used to preach that, I used to say that, because a lot of things, that's the way it was with me. I used to understand it that way. And come here and find out I've been teaching heresy and get it all straightened out. I have to go back and apologize to the church. You know, I taught you wrong. Let me try to straighten that out and correct that again. And so if that's some of your experience, then we're in the same boat, learning and growing and developing through this whole process. And I'm very grateful for Bob giving me the opportunity to share this afternoon. I am always concerned about, you know, let's make sure I got it right. And so I submitted my paper to Bob, and, you know, so he sent back his corrections, you know, on my paper and suggestions and all that kind of stuff. So I appreciate his involvement very, very much. And, I'm grateful to my wife who's here with us today. She's, the gray head over here, right there, jeans jacket. And I appreciate her so much. She is, even when certain years I couldn't come to the conference, Sheila would come. And regardless, even if I couldn't come, you know, I had a funeral or we had a family emergency and things like that, then Sheila was like, I'll go in your place. I'm going anyway, you know, with or without you. She's been here, and she's been a staunch supporter of grace and that message, and in discipling other women in our church, and just being a voice of grace in the church, whether it's in Sunday school classes or things like that, as things are taught, and sharing her heart, sharing her beliefs. It's been a real joy, and she's passionate about the grace message because the grace message set her free. The grace message set her free. We both grew up in fundamental churches, fundamentalists. Both of us went to Bob Jones University. And, you know, there was a lot of things there that caused you to doubt your salvation all the time. And how do you know if you're really, really saved, if you're really, really repented enough, if you really, really, you know, did this and this. And if you, you know, and a lot of legalism. And if you weren't doing that legalistic stuff, then you probably weren't ever saved in the first place. You know, and it was just a mixed message that came to us. And, you know, for somebody like me that doesn't have a very sensitive conscience, you know, can just kind of roll with the flow and go with the flow and things like that just roll off my back. But, you know, there are people in our churches and people like my wife who are very deep thinkers, who got a sensitive conscience. And those kind of words can be unsettling and cause them to doubt their salvation for years and years and years and never go forward in their journey with Christ. And it's really through the teachings of the grace teachings that GES stands for. That set her free, finally, to say, all right, I know it. I got it. Now I'm going to go forward. I can't keep living in that doubt. Can't keep living in that world. And so I'm very grateful to her. Incidentally, she was just this past month named the pastor's wife of Ellis County, Texas. Isn't that for the year? Pastor's wife of the year for Ellis County, Texas. That's right. Took 37 years for them to finally recognize what a great woman she was, you know, but Baptist organization, we're a Bible church, but Baptist organization recognized her as the pastor's wife of the year for Ellis County. Pretty incredible. And I'm grateful for the church too, for allowing me to come and to be a part of this and supporting me for all the years of teaching grace. It's not, there have been some challenging times, times we wonder if we're going to survive, you know, through that, that there was opposition that came with preaching that message. People who called me heretics, who decided that they had to leave and start their own church, because I was a false teacher for preaching grace. And, that's part of the price, right? Because there's a lot of influences coming in from all kinds of places, you know, whether it's on the radio or the television or books. And to continue on that message is a challenge, and still to be full of grace to people in the midst of it all. This morning, this afternoon, I want to talk about the last day's judgments of Revelation and why they are not successful with the earth dwellers. Now, maybe you're not familiar with that title, earth dwellers, but those who dwell on the earth is a title that is used throughout the book of Revelation. And if you read Tommy Ice's article in BibSack, it's also available, I think, through some other sites as well that's been published. Liberty University has published it. But it refers to those who are unbelievers, those who are rejectors, those who dwell on the earth. And it's constantly used in the book of Revelation to describe those people. And the judgments that fall upon the world during that time are pretty incredible. We face some incredible challenges these last couple years, haven't we? And people predicted that this was the end times, right? This was it. This was what we faced. And so as we saw plagues coming across, we saw economic collapses, right? Businesses going under, people losing their jobs, people losing their homes, schools being shut down, right? Airlines going through all kinds of craziness. We had a pilot in our church said, "I've been flying empty planes for days. Not a single other person besides the flight crew flying back and forth across the country. Still flying the empty planes. Still have to put them in the air, but there's nobody on the planes." I mean, it just didn't make sense, a whole lot of things, did it, right? Changes in medicine, it like it impacted every part of society. And people staying home, people afraid to be with others. We had family gatherings, you know, for Christmas where it was insisted that the families all sit at separate tables across the yard for Christmas. You know, it was like, before you come to our house, you got to take one of those swab tests to make sure you don't have COVID, Dad, because you're around everybody. You go to the hospitals, maybe it was just kind of a crazy time, isn't it? Kind of crazy time we lived through and survived. And the great hope was out of this time. You know, the impact was on every level that I can imagine. Our government, we would never imagine some of the things that the government was doing. The impact upon churches was immense. Now, one of the churches we helped launch, helped start, in a community about 15 miles away from us, been in existence for, I think, 12 years. And during COVID, closed its doors. We can't do it. We can't do it anymore. We can't survive. We can't make it. It's tragic. And even now, we see some of the latest studies are that even though we are post-pandemic and most churches and religious organizations or whatever are back to normal schedules, are back to normal activities as they were before, they're not back. Not back to attendance, not back to the same things as they were before. And that there has been a decline. Many of us hoped that, right, that all these troubling events, all these things would stir and bring about some kind of a spiritual awakening in the country, maybe revival in the church, and did we not even pray for that? That the hardships and the things that we were going through, that would bring about a real call to follow the Lord and seek after the Lord. That they would come to the church seeking for answers, seeking for comfort, seeking for peace, seeking for a fellowship and community and love and care. And the studies are, many people are not coming back. They're not going to come back. That's what they're telling us. they're not coming back. They've gotten used to living church online. They've gotten used to living church or without church, doing church when it's convenient, not at set times determined by somebody else. I'll do it when I want to. It's kind of like watching television now or a sports game. You can watch it whenever you want to. You don't have to watch it at its time because it's all been recorded. And so in many ways, the church gathering is unnecessary. It's not important to the life of our community even. And we've seen several churches in our little town of Waxahachie who have closed their doors as well during this time. Our hope was that there'd be something different. Maybe we should have gone back to our near history, right? 9/11 or something like that, right? And you remember the when the pressure was on, for about 6 weeks, church attendance was up after 9/11. But it quickly faded, didn't it? It quickly faded. We would expect perhaps that there would be great turning to the Lord, but if you go back to our near history in the past, you think even back to like World War II. Sure, the devastation that took place all across Europe. Cities destroyed, nations destroyed, all those kind of things would have sparked a huge reawakening to spiritual things in Europe after World War II. And it didn't. The nation of Israel would have been the greatest example, right? After the Holocaust, surely that would have turned people to the Lord. But it didn't. Some of the statistics now are saying like 50% of Jews are either atheists or agnostics. Their solution was not that these atrocities drove them to the Lord. They're like, how could a God who exists allow such atrocities to happen? I think those kind of events perhaps prefigure what's coming later on in Revelation. When what has taken place here during this pandemic, as this one restaurant said, due to the imminent collapse of society, we regret to announce we're closing at 6 p.m. tonight. I think it's tongue-in-cheek, right? But because of this imminent collapse of the world, we're going to close our doors. When we look at Revelation, we see incredible suffering, incredible hardships, difficulties coming upon this world. And there's a repeated response that comes from the earth dwellers. I'm turning to Revelation chapter 6 first. In Revelation 6. And here we have perhaps some of the sealed judgments being unfolded. And these are not my graphics. I stole these offline, so I'm just admitting that. So it's nobody wants to argue with me. I just stole them, you know. I don't have the ability to create this stuff. I just steal it wherever I can. So in Revelation 6, we see the horses and then the seals being broken. And incredible things. A quarter of mankind dies. Martyrdom, heavenly signs, all these things taking place. And then, like in verse 16 of chapter 6, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? These are not atheists and agnostics at this point. They recognize where this judgment is coming from. This is coming from the Lamb who is pouring out his wrath. And they say, hide us, shield us. We want to get away from this. We don't want it to touch us. Instead of turning to the Lord and saying, who can fight against the Lord? Who can stand against the Lord? They put their hands up. Cover us. Get away from this. my wife's a gardener, and occasionally she shows me these YouTube videos of new processes or new things, you know, and she wants me to understand some of what she's doing and things like that. So one of the things was describing was compost and forming compost. And, you know, when you throw all kinds of things in your compost pile of seeds and all this kind of, it's got all kinds of stuff. You know, even the manure you throw in there, the cows have been eating the grass, the cows have got, the manure has seeds in it, stuff like that. Well, you don't want all that stuff sprouting in your garden. So you got to get the heat really turned up. So if you really turn up the heat, that finally kills those seeds and they're destroyed. So maybe if this is my thinking, if God just turns up the heat more, maybe that will kill that rebellious spirit and that wickedness and that desire within man. And man will repent. So maybe what we, you know, if you just turn up the heat from what we had here in the pandemic, we turn it up 10 more times, 10 times as worse than what we experience here. Maybe that would bring about a spiritual awakening. So we look over at Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, it's getting so bad. In those people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die and death will flee from them. They have a death wish upon their hearts. Matthew chapter 24 describes as, you know, these things are so terrible. It's never been seen upon the face of the earth ever like this before. This is, I mean, all the sufferings of the world, all the Holocausts and the atrocities that have happened, all the natural calamities that have happened, doesn't compare to anything that is taking place except during this time of these judgments. And we go on to the trumpet judgments. And so in Revelation chapter 9, it says, and the rest of the mankind, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, nor which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their witchcraft, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. That's just incredulous, isn't it? A sinner is a sinner is a sinner, right? Clear revelation of God, clear unfolding of God's power and his judgment upon the world. And they say, we are not stopping. This is all we've got left. Is our immorality, our idolatry. This is all we've got. We're not giving up on this. Everything else has been taken away from us. We are not giving up our sin. And it says, and they refuse to repent. And then over in Revelation chapter 16, these words, and we get to the bold judgments. And with increasing intensity, Jesus described as a woman in labor, greater pain, greater intensity. These things are now coming upon the world and these judgments upon these earth dwellers. Man, it's, I don't want to be there. Thank God I'm not going to be there. You'd think, at least I would, this would do it. They'd finally say, I give up. I yield, I submit to whatever the plan of God is for my life. Whatever he wants, who can stand against the Lord? But look at their response. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given power to scorch people with fire. The people were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnaw their tongues because of pain, and they blaspheme the God of their pain, of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Repentance is not just feeling sorry. It is change. It is turning back from your deeds. We're going to hold on. We're going to hold on. You see, the turning up of the heat does not kill the wickedness and the evil and the sin of man. Why was it that during this pandemic time we saw certain sins, right, that were published, that were known, that were studies? Talks about abuse, abuse of children, abuse of women, abuse of alcohol, abuse of drugs. The overwhelming surge in pornography, surely the hard times would drive people. It doesn't. It didn't. It drove people more into themselves, to finding their answers in themselves instead of finding them to the Lord. And I say, why was this not successful? Success in that sense of God desires all men to repent. He's desiring all men to come to repentance, to turn away from this sin that has got them so bound. And they don't. Seemingly, that this is, I take it as an expression of the desire of God when he says, he could have just said, and they continued in their sin. But they would not repent. Implies that this was the opportunity for them to turn away and to turn back to God. But they would not. Perhaps if we go back earlier in the history of the Bible, we go back to the plagues, which have been compared by some to the judgments of Revelation. And this is a stolen chart again. Okay, I stole that off somebody else. So comparing the plagues with the judgments, the final judgments. And you remember the response of Pharaoh? The judgments came. Okay. I relent. Go ahead. And he changed his mind. And he would not. And he would not. Finally, till the last plague comes. All right, get out of here. Go. Get out of here. And then he changes his mind. Goes back after them. Chases them all the way down into the sea. And there dies and perishes because he had not changed his ways. He had a hardened heart. And that's what happens. That's the process of continuing in sin, is that the heart gets hardened. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. As he continued to go down that path of sin and sin, that's the nature of what happens. The heart gets harder and harder and harder. It's what we find in Romans 1 too, isn't it? Paul describes it in Romans 1 as what was clearly known about God, clearly seen about God, yet rejected. People who, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. There's no question that there is a God. They have willingly suppressed that and so continue on in sin and in wickedness. And so God, who is calling all men, is rejected and pushed away again and again and again. And so God hands them over. And so throughout that passage it says, God gave them over to vile impurity and the lusts of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions, exchanging natural relations which are contrary to nature. God gave them up to a depraved mind to do things that are not proper. Filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, evil, boastful, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, and unmerciful. That's the pattern of sin that hardens a person's heart, that hardens them to the truth. And what we find out in Revelation and these judgments are, what's happening is, the heart of man gets harder and harder in his defiance against God. That process, I think, is kind of outlined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The 1 Corinthians chapter 2 describes the natural man, the man who doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's been born in the flesh, but he's never been born of the Spirit, is the way I take that. So in verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it starts off, he does not. He doesn't receive the truth. And then he doesn't need it. It's moronic, it's foolishness to him. And then he says, he cannot. I believe that there's almost like progression in that. Starts with rejecting the truth. Starts with rejecting the truth. Then saying, I don't need it. I don't need this stuff about the truth of the message of Jesus. I don't believe the incarnation. That's moronic. I don't believe in the substitutionary death of Christ. I don't believe in the miracles that Jesus did. I don't believe that he's coming again. I don't believe that eternal life is on the basis of free gift. I don't believe in that stuff. Doesn't make sense to me. And then he cannot. He gets spiritually hardened where he cannot perceive. Now, there is hope in the midst of all of this. Because while that is the statement that is made about, you know, the general population of the tribulation period, right? We know that there are some people in the midst of that who do respond, right? Revelation 7, Revelation 14, 144,000. These Jews who are proclaiming the message. We have the martyrs described, and these are the ones who have been saved by the Lamb. They believed in the Lamb. They trusted that they have been saved. They are now martyrs. Coming out of the tribulation, who wash their robes, right? We know. But as a whole, the general statement is, and they would not repent. We know that Israel is going to turn. After many, a great portion of Israel has been killed. One day, according to Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. Israel will come to faith in Christ. But man, that's a small portion compared to the billions who've been killed, who refused to acknowledge the truth of the Lord. I like the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 because it gives, I think, hope. Talking about Israel, verse 14, it says, but their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. The only answer is Jesus. That's the only answer. Spiritual hardness, spiritual darkness, Jesus can lift it. The Lamb removes that lifting. But to this day, whenever it's read, Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Someone turns to the Lord, The veil is removed. Notice it's not the other way around, is it? The veil taken away so that they can turn to the Lord? Whenever the veil is... Someone turns to the Lord. Eyes are opened. And that's what the Lord is seeking. The Lord is seeking after those who will be drawn to Him. John 6, 44 describes this drawing process of the Lord. John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I'm the bread of life, he said in 6:35. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty. I mean, the invitation of the Lord is like this. Even through the midst of these tribulations, he's like this, arms extended. Turn to me. Come to me. And most will respond with a hardened heart. Untouchable. Unreachable. Unreachable because of their sin. I taught a men's study this morning just by Zoom because we were here. Taught a men's study this morning by Zoom, and we were talking about John the Baptist and Herodias. You talk about a hardened woman, right? A social climber who made her way up through, you know, ready to divorce one, seduce another one, then prostitute her own daughter. And the fullness of her hardness of her heart. What do you want? I want John the Baptist's head. Because she was bitter. Bitter against him. Because he had dared speak the truth. That's a hardened heart. That will excuse anything. Just a few minutes left. And that would just remind us that a hardened heart is a danger for us too. At the end of that chapter, Mark chapter 6, where it talks about John the Baptist and all that going on, at the end of chapter 6, Jesus has just done his miracle of feeding the 5,000. And it says, and they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. These disciples of Jesus got hardened hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 warns again and again about having a hardened heart. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Take the example and don't be like Israel that hardened their hearts. And I think it's insightful in that passage. Verse 13. But encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That comes right to us, doesn't it? Recognize that sin that is tolerated in our hearts hardens us. And God calls us to repent. To repent of sins in our own life. Because we're in danger of getting a hardened heart. The parable of the sower. Four responses like to the word. I think that's what it is. Four responses to the word. And I think those responses can be true of any one of us. Any day, any time, any... But sometimes the cares of the world come by and we get wrapped up with that and the word, the seed, gets choked out. Sometimes the seed, maybe even the seed that we receive here today or this week, falls on hardened soil. And it never takes root in us. The seed is the word. And it's our response to the word constantly to allow it to take root. But if we got a hardened soil, a hardened heart, it produces nothing. It accomplishes nothing. So God calls us to not be like these hardened ones, but maybe like this one. I was addicted to the hokey pokey, but I turned myself around. There you go. And maybe it's just for a good day for us as we close up this day. You know, to see, is there anything inside of my heart that is causing me to even despise the chastening hand of the Lord? That's what it says in Hebrews. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't take lightly his discipline. It's designed to bring us to repentance. It's designed to bring us back to him. He's standing there calling us to himself. So in this conference, this is much about theological truths and motivations and all those kind of things about serving the Lord. The answer is still for us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. God calls us to honestly face ourselves. Or else, we don't want to be like Herodias. Nobody want to be like Israel. Nor like the earth dwellers. Nor like the disciples who didn't learn anything. But it just water off a duck's back. Let's be responsive and supple and receptive of God's word to us. I put the, if you want a copy of that, you can email me at that address and I'll get, or you get, there's 25 copies up here. You can, I'll put them here on the table and you can grab one. I just got a part of it out today, but there's more in there. All right. God bless you all. Thanks so much. Any questions or thoughts, comments?
Mm-hmm. The trials that they had. But one of the things that I remember was, as you said, the Lord responds by lifting the veil after we turn to him. Mm-hmm. When Moses goes out into the wilderness and he's tending his flock, I'm just going to read it real quick. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was not burning with fire. The bush was burning with fire, but was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush did not burn. And then, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses replied, here I am.
That's right.
And I thought that was just an incredible thing where, because Moses responded to that sight, and in a lot of ways, when we respond to that miracle, Christ has done for us, that's when the veil gets lifted.
That's when he calls us, and I just thought that
was a really apt comparison.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, yes, he was using the analogy of Moses in the burning bush, and how God had revealed himself to him, and then he responded to that, you know, and then the Lord was going to use him. All that. Beautiful. Thanks, Lord, for your word. Thanks for this time we've had together today. I pray your guidance and blessing upon each one of us. Give us a wonderful evening to continue to listen and to think and to dwell upon these things we've heard today. And Lord, may we do what you've called us to do, to draw closer in fellowship with you, recognizing, Lord, our sin breaks and inhibits our fellowship. And as Bob shared so much, that fellowship now means fellowship there. May we just continue to grow in our depth of our relationship with you. And Lord, where there's resentment and bitterness and grudges, perhaps those things, maybe it's just been hardships that we've experienced in ministry or in life that are threatening to put a hard shell around our souls, our hearts, where we just push away from your truth. Lord, I pray that today would be one when the veil is lifted as we turn to you and seek you. Thank you, Lord, that you're always there for us. Your arms are extended wide to us, and you give the invitation, come, come. Come drink freely. Come take. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.